All right. Well, good morning once again. My name is Lindsay, and a lot of you probably know who I am but don't know much about me. So I thought I might start with a little bit of an introduction and let you know kind of where I'm coming from. So what a lot of you probably know is that I'm married to Dan Westman, who's the pastor of the young adults and the college pastor here. And we've been here about 3.5 years, moved to the Bay Area from Chicago. What you also probably know about me is I was just recently named the interim worship director to take over for Jake as he steps down and moves on to something new. So I'll be taking over, and I'm just am really excited to be a part of PBC and be a part of the team that's leading the worship ministry here over the next few months. So I appreciate you guys welcoming me on in that way. What you probably know about me also is I have a very rambunctious 2-year-old that's got like bleached blonde white hair and is constantly running around on Sunday morning like he owns the place. I appreciate those of you that have returned him to me on Sundays when he gets off. I have a 6-month-old. His name is Asher, and he's got like the biggest cheeks you've ever seen. So if you see a baby that's just round, that's him. So what you may not know about me is I, for the last few years, have just had a calling, I feel like, from the Lord, a really direct calling to be a part of just the greater conversation of worship in the church and about helping people learn to know the heart of God, to connect with the heart of God, and leading that, whether it's in prayer, worship, teaching like this, or what have you. I just am really passionate about seeing people know God more through the act of worship. It's just a beautiful thing. So I was really excited when Corey asked me to do this passage. If you've spent time reading it, it's just a great worship service. It's a huge party. It's a big celebration after all that you've gone through studying in Nehemiah and all the things that have happened. It culminates. This is like the climax of the book. It's really exciting. So I'm really excited to be diving into that with you this morning. So I've been studying it. And as you know, if you studied, excuse me, the book of Nehemiah, it starts with this, you know, Jerusalem's in kind of destruction. Nehemiah comes in, he has this direct calling from the Lord to help bring restoration to the city. He gathers a team. You've been studying this, so I know none of this is new to you. But as they're doing that, there's great opposition that they face. And then as they persevere and they trust in the faithful hand of God, it culminates in this wall being built. It's done. But it doesn't go to a worship service right away, which you would think it might have. It instead goes to this kind of spiritual restoration that has to happen in the people for a couple chapters. And then at chapter 12, we come to this. So I'm going to just pray for our time this morning, and then we're going to dive into the passage together. So would you pray with me? God, I'm just grateful for your living word, and that even though passages like this were written just so many years ago, stories like this unfolded so many years ago, it's living and active, and there's things that we can learn and glean through them. We can come to know you more through them. So I just pray that your power and your faithfulness would just speak into us this morning as we read your word. I pray that you would help us to be attentive to it, that we would respond to it, Lord, and we would truly go away knowing you more deeply and knowing our calling more fully. So I just pray for that in this time. In your name, amen. All right, so we set the context a little bit. I just want to go ahead and read this passage. It's a little bit lengthy, but I think we'll break it into chunks, so hopefully you can stay with me through it. So I'll just read it for us. At the dedication of the wall of Jerusalem, the Levites were sought out from where they lived and were brought to Jerusalem to celebrate joyfully the dedication with songs of thanksgiving and with the music of cymbals, harps, and lyres. The musicians were also brought together from the region around Jerusalem, from the villages of the Nephites, from Beth Gilgal, and from the area of Geba and Azmaveth. For the musicians had built villages for themselves around Jerusalem, and when the priests and Levites had purified themselves ceremonially, they purified the people and the gates and the wall. So I just want to pause and kind of hash out what's happening here a little bit. So first, the Levites were called from kind of all around where they lived, along with the musicians. They were all brought to Jerusalem to kind of lead this big celebration that was about to occur. Before they did that, they started to purify themselves, the people, and the wall. So they were kind of just preparing themselves for the celebration. Now, before I read this next section, I'll warn you, there are a lot of names. And I went back and forth, like, do I read this and try to go for it? Do I not? But I decided to go for it because as I was doing some study on this, I thought it really interesting, this one commentator noted that the post-exilic Jews were really, these lists were very important to them because the lists were kind of like the credentials of the worship leaders, those people that were going to be leading them. It was kind of like, hey, they've done their work. This is like, they're legitimate. They can lead this service. So it seems important, so I'm going to give it my best shot. But I'm going to leave this image up here so you can focus on that if you want to instead of the names, if that helps you enter in a little bit more deeply. Okay, so it says, I had the leaders of Judah go up on the top of the wall. I also assigned two large choirs to give thanks. One was to proceed on top of the wall to the right toward the Dung Gate. Hoshea and half the leaders of Judah followed them, along with Azariah, Ezra, Meshulam, Judah, Benjamin, Shemaiah, Jeremiah, as well as some priests with trumpets. And also Zechariah, son of Jonathan, the son of Shemaiah, the son of Mattaniah, the son of Micaiah, the son of Zakur, the son of Asaph, and his associates, Shemaiah, Azarel, Melial, Galal, Mai, Nathaniel, Judah, and Hanai, with musical instruments prescribed by David, the man of God. Ezra, the teacher of the law, led the procession. And at the fountain gate, they continued directly up the steps of the city of David, on the ascent to the wall, and passed above the site of David's palace to the water gate on the east. The second choir proceeded in the opposite direction. I followed them on top of the wall together with half the people, past the Tower of the Ovens to the broad wall over the gate of Ephraim, the Jeshanah gate, the Fish gate, the Tower of Hananel, the Tower of Hundred, as far as the Sheep gate. At the gate of the guard, they stopped. That's a lot of gates. This is a big wall. And I just think it's a really interesting passage because you just kind of see what happens. There's these two choirs Nehemiah divides the group into. So it's these huge groups of people that are going to sing, but he divides them. And Nehemiah leads one, and Ezra leads one. And I found this kind of rough depiction of what it might have looked like. And I love it because you kind of see if they were to start kind of at the south side here, it says that Ezra took one of the choirs up the east, and they went towards the Dung Gate, which is over this direction, and they all were, destination was the temple. And then Nehemiah took the other group, and they went up the west side, and they also were bound for the temple. And they just sang the whole way, and then they joined at the top in the temple for this really large celebration where they were all together. And then they played their instruments, and they rejoiced together. So then the very last part of the passage says the two choirs gave thanks, and then they took their places in the house of God. So did I, together with half the officials, as well as the priests, Eliakim, Messiah, Miniman, Micaiah, Elanai, Zechariah, and Hananiah, with their trumpets, and also Messiah, Shemaiah, Eleazar, Uzi, Jananan, Mekijah, maybe, Elam, and Ezer. The choirs sang under the direction of Jezariah. And on that day, they offered great sacrifices, rejoicing because God had given them great joy. The women and children also rejoiced. And I love this part. The sound of rejoicing in Jerusalem could be heard far, far away. Isn't that amazing? So when I was in high school and a little bit into college, I was a part of an organization, and we would go over to Southeast Asia primarily, and we would put on these conferences to encourage the missionaries that were coming from a lot of the closed countries, from China and Burma and Laos and all those places at the time. They would come to this place in Thailand. We would often host in Chiang Mai, which is a really open vacation destination for a lot of people. So it was not suspicious when all these missionaries suddenly disappeared and all came to one place. And we would lead worship for them. We would bring pastors to kind of teach them. We would bring a children's program and counselors to kind of help and just hopefully provide a respite for these group of faith workers that were coming from all over the region. And I was a part of the worship ministry primarily. That was my job, to go and kind of lead the worship efforts. And it was a humble setup. We had like maybe a guitar and like a hand drum and maybe projectors, like, you know, the projector slides that you like lay on. We had that. It was like not very fancy. But I'll never forget that very first time that we started our worship service. And, you know, I'm just expecting, and I lead worship on Sundays. I know what this looks like. And we just started singing, and it was like, tears started falling, people were on their knees, hands were raised up, both in the air. It was like this boisterous, exuberant, expressive, incredible worship. And I was just why am I on stage? Like, this doesn't even make sense. Like, I was brought to tears just participating in it. And it's just like they weren't wandering in. They were just excited, and they were so joyful about what God was doing in their lives and what he was doing through the ministries and who God is, that they just couldn't help but just explode at the moment that they got to worship together in community. So following that, we did that for a few years, going back and forth. Then we started going into the closed countries, and I spent a bit of time in Laos, which is very hostile to the gospel, or at least it used to be. And we would kind of be around the dinner table with some of these faith workers, and we'd have to like talk and laugh as we're having dinner, as we're trying to pray, because if you bow your heads and pray, that's like a dead giveaway of who you are. And so we'd kind of, you know, dear Lord, thank you for this food, you know, that kind of thing as we're doing that. But then we would kind of retreat in the evenings and try to worship together in a really quiet context. So we'd go down to a low room in whatever building we were in or in somebody's house. And we wouldn't have instruments because that would be too loud, but we would sing quietly together. And again, just all out worship. I mean, not even a hesitation. People were just so engaged because they knew what God was doing. They knew who he was, and they couldn't wait to engage in worship with him. So those stories kind of came to mind when I was reading this passage, because that just seems like they are just like ecstatic. They cannot wait to worship the Lord, and they're so excited to do that here. So I thought, as I was kind of hashing out this passage a little bit, maybe the best way to kind of look at this is to kind of look for what are some lessons on worship that we can glean from this passage in Nehemiah for us today. And I think there's a couple of key themes. We see a lot of joy. We see a lot of singing. We see a lot of thanksgiving throughout this passage. But I think there's kind of four big takeaways. So we're kind of going to work through those a little bit. So I think it kind of in some ways breaks open our perspective when we think about what we have come to know worship as in the church. And this is something I really spend a lot of time praying for, because I think sometimes when we just expect worship as this thing we come into Sunday mornings, there's going to be two songs and an offering song and then the worship. And there's a lot of value, and I don't want to minimize the value in that experience, but I think that we would say that is worship, and we would define worship in that way. It feels a little scary to me, because I think it's so much bigger than that, and I think it's just something that God has put an immense calling within each of our humanity. It's something we need to do, something he's given us to do. So the first lesson I think that we can find, falling behind here, oh, this is my conference slide. The first lesson I think we can glean from this passage in Nehemiah is that worship acknowledges the person of God, the promises of God, and the purposes of God. So I'll say that one more time. Worship acknowledges the person of God, the promises of God, and the purposes of God. There's this quote from this pastor who's a pastor of Wellspring Church in North Carolina, and he says, "How you worship reveals who and what you worship. Distorted views of God and self are at the root of every disorder in our worship, and distorted views lead to distorted worship every time." So I think in this passage, we see the people know God. They've experienced him in a really powerful way. I mean, you think about how many months those building projects must have taken after they've already come back through exile. I mean, kind of a grueling process, I think, but they've seen who God is as a faithful, loving, provisional, good God, and they know who he is, and that is leading them to worship. They know the promises of God. Remember that God had previously sent the Israelites into exile, but he had done it for a set period of time with the promise that he would bring them back and bring restoration to them. And here they are. The promise came true. They knew this promise to be true because they knew God's promises, and they had witnessed them come to fruition. So this is part of why the Psalms are such a big part of my daily devotional pattern and rhythm, is because I think David sees this a lot. And so he's constantly in the Psalms talking about the promises of God and putting those on display as he enters into worship. And so I just kind of wanted to read this passage as an example of that. He says, "I will sing of the loving kindness of the Lord forever. I will make known with my mouth how faithful you are to all people. For I said loving kindness will be built up forever. You will make known how faithful you are in the heavens. You said, 'I have made an agreement with my chosen one. I have promised to David your servant, I will make your seed last forever, and I will build up your throne for all your children to come.'" That's the promise right there. So David responds and he says, "Oh Lord, the heavens will praise your great works and how faithful you are in the meeting of the holy ones. For who in the heavens is like the Lord? Who among the sons is powerful like this Lord? He knows God. He knows his promises are true. How powerful that he would respond to that in worship. And that's exactly what the Israelites did as well. So thirdly, I think the purposes of God. Worship acknowledges the purposes of God. And this one I'm going to camp at a little bit, because I think when you picture these men and women marching around the wall singing praises to God, you can't help but think about the opposition that they faced in the building of the wall that they are standing on. Back in Nehemiah 4:3, the enemies were kind of saying about the strength of this wall. Do you remember back Tobiah, the Ammonite, was coming, and he said, even what they are building, if a fox should jump on it, he would break their stone wall down. You know, he was just so like, this thing is a weak mess. Like, there's no way this is going to, you know, amount to what it amounted to. But God's purposes came true, and they that wall was built, and it was a strong wall. His purposes are never thwarted. It's part of how he reveals the strength of his character and his love for his people. So I think about this. There's like a pattern, I think, in Scripture and just the calling of God and him fulfilling his purposes through people on earth. You think about Noah. You know, he's called, and God says, build an ark, and he starts to build the ark, and he's working to accomplish the purpose of God. There's tons of opposition. No one wants him to build the ark. The floods come, and then at the end of that, God is victorious. His purpose is fulfilled. There's rainbow to celebrate that. There's worship towards the end of that. We see that with David and Goliath. He's got to face this giant opposition. He faces the giant. He accomplishes God's purposes, and he worships. Moses in the Red Sea, you know, same thing, called by God to lead the people out of Egypt. He brings them to the Red Sea parts. He walks them through it. Opposition, they're being chased, but they get to the other side, the waves swallow up their enemies, and there is a humongous worship service. It's just this kind of pattern we see of God's purposes being fulfilled because he is faithful and good, and then there's worship as a celebration of those purposes being fulfilled. I think that's probably most on display through the power of Jesus coming on the cross when he was called by God to come do that. He's faced incredible opposition as people are coming up against him, don't want him to be the Savior, don't want him to save the world. He goes to the cross anyway. He accomplishes God's purpose, and we praise and worship as a response. It's just amazing. So in this passage, here we have Nehemiah. He's called to accomplish God's purpose of rebuilding and restoring the wall and the people to some extent. I think the only thing we can say at the end of God's purposes being accomplished in this story and in our lives is, wow, God did it again. God did it again. And that phrase just kept coming back to me as I'm reading this passage and reading through these stories of God's provision and his purposes and what leads us to worship. I think we come in and we say, man, God did it again. We can praise him. He is faithful. He is good. He showed his love to us again and again. God did it again. And it's pretty cool that Nehemiah has them walk on the wall, walk on the purposes of God as they worship and celebrate what God did again in this passage. So I think God establishes this pattern in us. Like, how do we live in this pattern where we can see, you know, even in the minute things in our lives, God's put a calling on our lives. We're faced with opposition just because we live in a broken world, but we are accomplishing his purposes. And to that end, we will worship him because he is good. And I think I can think about the big things in my life, and probably many of you too. Like, God put this calling on my life. I followed him. I was obedient. This happened. But it's really the little things that I think happen more often that we negate to actually follow this pattern and follow it all the way to the worship at the end. I'm called to be a mom. That's one of my purposes that God has given me here on this earth. And sometimes momhood is just a little bit grueling. I found that out on Monday. I just came back from San Diego. I was visiting my sister who just had a baby down there. Get home, so excited to see my little boy, Peyton. I took the baby with me, but came back to see the toddler. And at 1 a.m., he wakes up just like vomiting all over the place. And then again at 2 and 2:15 and 3. And it was just a grueling night of just, oh, how are we going to make it to the other side? And then that morning, Dan, leaves for work at 7. I'm like nursing a baby. He's throwing up next to me and just like, this can't help. How are we going to make it through this day? But I know God's called me to be a mom. And the purpose is, you know, to bring him glory through raising my kids, and he is weak when I am, or he is strong when I am weak. Opposite is probably what it felt like at the moment. He is strong, and he is most strong when I am most weak. I feel that way right now, and you know what? We made it to the end of the day. It's amazing. But, you know, it just seems like, and I was just so grateful, and I just praised him for that, and that seems like a silly example, but I think it's those kinds of things that are just like in our everyday, all day, where we negate to see the hand of God in our lives working to accomplish his purposes in us. And we can say at the end of the day, wow, God did it again. He is so faithful. He is here. And so I just think we want to be thinking about that and think about that, especially as we come into worship on Sundays. I think so often we come in on Sundays and we just think, okay, let's get my mind in check. Let's like focus on worship. Let's sing, you know, but the reality is, can you come in thinking about what God has done in your life that week? Where you can say, okay, God did it again. I know he was faithful. I saw him in this way, this way, and this way. And that's why I worship today. That's where this worship is coming from. If we can kind of worship in the present of that, acknowledging that his purposes are being fulfilled, he is a God that's good on his promise, and we know the personhood of God because we are experiencing his love and his grace and his goodness, it will lead to just an abundant worship that's just much richer than maybe some of us have experienced. So, let's just remember that as we kind of move forward. Worship acknowledges the person, promises, and purpose of God. G.K. Chesterton has this quote. I love it. He says, "We are perishing for our lack of wonder, not for lack of wonders. God has made himself known through the power of the word and his presence in our lives, and he orchestrates the pieces. If you want to deepen your worship, meditate on the person, the promises, and the purposes of God." Okay, so secondly, I think another lesson we can learn from Nehemiah, this particular passage, is that worship requires purification. You might have noticed in this worship service that before they began their worship, they went and they purified themselves. And back in this day and age, it looked like cleansing and bathing, sprinkling of blood. It was very ceremonial. We don't have that same kind of purification system anymore. But they did that because they knew they had to cleanse themselves before they could really worship the Lord. And for us, I think it looks less like purification and looks more like confession and repentance. And that's such an important part of our worship, that we would come to the Lord and would say, God, we've messed up. We have idols in our lives. We have things that we've put before you. Please strip this away so that we can worship you more fully. It's really because the more that we acknowledge our sin and how destitute we are without him, the more we see his grace. And so the more that you can acknowledge how far you've run from the cross, the more you can run to him and just see him in all of his glory. So it's just a really, really important part of worship. This is just another example of kind of what they did right after they purified. They started marching. But I love this passage. It says, "Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not trust in an idol or swear by a false god, they will receive blessings from the Lord and vindication from God their Savior. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek your face, God of Jacob." It's just an important part of our rhythm in our worship. That we would repent as we come before the Lord, that we would turn from our wicked ways and turn towards him. I grew up Presbyterian. I don't know if any of you are familiar with that denomination. And a part of their liturgy and their service, every service, is this prayer of confession that happens at the front of the service. And I never really got it when I was a kid, but I totally get it now. You know, it's just such an important part that we would come and humble ourselves before the King, before we enter into a spirit of joy. Your joy will be richer as you meditate on his, on how he redeemed you. So once we confess our sins from him, we need to turn to him. And as we do, we'll understand the depths of his love. Charles Spurgeon says, "Nothing teaches us about the preciousness of the Creator as much as when we learn the emptiness of everything else." And then you're probably familiar with this verse in the Psalms that says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." That's actually the attitude he wants in us as we come before him. So I just kind of want to take a minute here and just ask, is there anything that you all do to prepare yourselves for worship on a Sunday morning, whether that morning or not at all, or that week before? I think everyone might have something different. So is there anybody that wants to share what you might do to prepare your heart for worship?
remember
yeah.
all of that. And then that our response is joy.
Mm-hmm.
Can I be honest?
Yes.
Sometimes I'm not into worship. Like, I will come and I'm like, my mind is scattered and I'm just like, or we'll sing a song and I'm like, not again. Like, mm-hmm. I need to be honest.
Totally.
Mm-hmm. And so I will pray, like, help me to get in. I'll see people really moved and into it. And I'm like, man, I'm just not into this.
Mm-hmm.
And when I'll just pray, Lord, help me. I'm just not here, and I'm not present, and I'm not into it, and mm-hmm. I'll just pray to help God, you know, help me to get into this.
Mm-hmm.
And it's funny, but I'll just continue to sing, and before long, I'm present.
Mm-hmm.
So it's funny how God meets me where I'm at.
Mm-hmm.
If I just, like you said, confess that I'm just not there, like mm-hmm. I'm just not into the song, like, how many times have we sung the song? Like,
yeah.
I'll just be honest,
yeah.
you know, like,
it's
I'm
true.
Not there. But when I confess that, God meets me where I'm at. And before I know it, I'm like, wow, I'm actually enjoying the song. And
yeah.
When I confess it.
I think that's huge. Yeah, it's confessing. And I think when you think about prayers that God wants to answer, I always think that's a big one. Like, God, help me engage with you in worship. I mean,
yeah.
kind of. I mean, there's a scripture that says you draw near to the heart of God, he will draw near to you. So I think that's exactly
yeah.
what you're talking about. I'm drawing near. And then he, you know, meets you in that place.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Is there anybody else?
I think it's really good to prepare the night before
mm-hmm.
for me, because it's just really good. I know my roommates and I, before I got married, that's what we did.
Mm-hmm.
We had a whole evening where we prepared mm-hmm. before we, you know, went to bed. And it just made it all the more precious.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think that's exactly right, and that's, I think if there's a takeaway or something I would encourage you to do, I think to deepen your richness in worship or your experience with God in worship, to even be able to focus on the person, purposes, and promises, it's such a tongue twister, of God, it takes that like premeditation, it takes like forethought, it takes coming to the Lord and stilling yourself, probably before you ever enter the church doors. It's really hard to just get there, it's been a crazy morning, and you're just rallying, and okay, let's go, and let's, you know, it takes a while. As a worship leader, I'll tell you, like, the first song, it's like, everyone's kind of sort of there. Second song, it's like, okay, maybe. Like, and then the third song, oh, okay, you know, and so, but I just think, what if our whole worship service could just be like a celebration of who God is and what he's done? I would love that. I don't know. Two cents. That was an aside, not in my notes. Okay, so the point number three, which I think is another lesson we can learn from this passage on worship, is that it's a whole being response. It's something God's put in us. It requires, God made us mind, body, soul, spirit for a reason. And it's so all those things can bring him glory. And I think an example of that is worship, that we would fully respond to him in worship. It's just throughout the whole Bible. I mean, you start in creation. As soon as God made creation, it was worshiping him. It was showing his honor and his beauty. And then the Psalms is in the middle of the Bible. It's this huge worship book. I mean, it's David screaming everything he knows about God in different ways and reflecting on who God is. And then the Bible ends with this revelation worship service, which is one of the most amazing depictions of worship in Scripture. It's all throughout the Bible. It's something we were made to do. It's something that we're supposed to do with everything within us. And it requires that we're kind of fully engaged and fully present in giving up our minds and our bodies and our souls in that way. And in this passage, I don't know about you, but when I read it, I doubt that they were kind of like walking around the wall, sort of singing, like maybe kind of mouthing the word. Like, I think they were ecstatic. I think they were dancing. It says that it could be heard for miles away, right? They were so excited about what God had done with them. It was a big dance service. It was a party. And it was a beautiful, beautiful thing. So I think when we think about how we can do that, you know, I think there's room for different kinds of expression in worship. I had this little slide here. just talking about some of the different examples of worship. You know, there's different types of worship. There's lament, there's meditation, there's reflection. It's not like worship is supposed to be all you, all the time, all expressive kind of thing. But I do think that it's supposed to be a very engaged process. I think we're supposed to engage our bodies, our minds, our hearts, our emotions, and I think that's what we see here in celebration of who God is. So I'm going to kind of zoom through this last one here. So finally, I think to that end, worship engages ordinary people in extraordinary joy. So one more time, worship engages ordinary people in extraordinary joy. And this passage just really describes that. It talks about the Levites, the priests, the leaders, the choirs, the women, the children, everybody, everyday people who have seen and experienced the joy and the goodness of God, and they're responding to him with just joy, exuberant joy. They totally broke the social norms, and they didn't care what their neighbors or all the people around Jerusalem that could be heard for miles would think. They just went for it, and they were just praising God. One of my favorite parts of this passage, I love this part, it says that they rejoiced because God had given them great joy. And I just, like, it froze when I thought about that. They rejoiced because of the joy. Like, they were praising God because God had given them this, like, joy. Like, just because of that. Not only, like, accomplishing everything else he did, but that they had received this joy from him. And so I just wonder if, like, we've ever done that. Have you ever rejoiced simply because God's given you joy? Like, you're just having a day where you just see God's hand at work, and you just know his promises, and you just have joy, and you just thank him for that. Thank you for that joy. That's a gift. And I think the root of their joy, in large part, is their thanksgiving. One commentator described it. He said, their gratitude swelled in proportion with their experience of God's grace. So they knew this grace of God had come and just, like, showered them. And so their gratitude swelled in proportion with their experience of God's grace. So I think, you know, obviously not all worship looks like exuberant joy all the time. I do really think there's some amazing moments. We're about to enter into one of those on Good Friday, which is lament and what it looks like to do that kind of worship. But if joy is not a part of your worship, I think there might be something you need to check. Joy, I think, is an outflow of recognizing who God is. And God is a God of just goodness and grace and joy. And that should be a part of our worship expression as we offer ourselves to him. It's not the kind of worship that can be contained by, like, a 90-minute service on a Sunday morning. It's the kind of worship that's in us all the time. So maybe as a point of reflection this week, you can be thinking about what might hinder you from experiencing the joy of the Lord in your worship. What might be preventing you from entering in fully, and in our community too. What is hindering us from fully entering in or to entering into a greater place in joy? I've seen it here. We do it. We do it well. But can we do it better? Is there something that we can enter into more fully? And does it come from one of these points along the way? So we're coming up on Easter. Holy Week is beginning on Sunday. It's one of the most significant weeks for the church. It's really exciting, but it's a little bit of an emotional roller coaster outside of just the craziness of life with our families and kids and all that comes with that. It's a spiritual roller coaster, right? We start with Palm Sunday this Sunday. We're celebrating Christ's arrival. It's this big moment where we celebrate and we're excited about what he's come to do. Then it kind of sinks down as we start to, you know, realize what he's going to do. He's going to go to the cross on Good Friday, and we lament and we're sad as we mourn what he had to do as a result of our sin. And then Saturday, we kind of enter into this period of waiting and wondering, you know, what is God going to come through? Are his promises real? And then Sunday comes, and we celebrate because God did it again, right? He came through, and his promises are true. And we will erupt with praise and joy and sing that he is alive. And there's no greater joy than that. So together as a community, I hope that we can rejoice on Easter, knowing that God has given us that joy, knowing that he did do it again, and he will do it again and again, and show himself faithful, just as he did in this passage in Nehemiah. So let's pray. God, I'm just so grateful for descriptions of worship like this in the Bible, that we can see what it looks like to recognize your hand at work, to see your voice move and orchestrate things in such a way that we can look back and just say, God, you were faithful. I pray, Lord, that you would just inspire in us a deeper heart of worship on an individual level, Lord, whether that's in our kitchens or washing dishes or with our kids or at work, Lord, whatever it is, I pray that individually we would seek a deeper heart of worship as we learn to know you more. But in this community, Lord, I think there's just a lot of work here, and we just want to be a people that's marked by our praise, that's marked by putting you on display. So I pray for our community, Lord, that we would grow in our expression of worship, in our voices as we sing, Lord, in our remembering of your promises, in a just commitment to your purposes, God. I pray for that in this group, and I just pray that you would fill us as we go from here and discuss this together. In your name we pray. Amen.